Today we're in Washington for Easter services at Walter Reed Hospital. The Associated Press said that more people would attend church today than probably any day in the history of hospital. The Associated Press said that more people would attend church today than probably any day in the history of Christianity. Hundreds of thousands will attend thatched roof churches in India. Thousands will worship the risen Christ in faraway Korea, in churches that have no floors and no roofs. In Indonesia, nearly all the world's races will meet by the thousands to sing praises to the name of a risen Christ. Throughout Africa, where nationalism is rising and communism is penetrating, multitudes of Christians will sing and chant their praises to God on this glad Easter day. In Red China, where scores of churches are still open and hundreds of others meet underground, services will be held. In 1916, there were only 600 churches in Moscow. Today, even though Moscow's population is nearly doubled, there are only 50 churches. But those 50 churches will be open. Bells will be ringing and Russian Christians will rejoice that Christ is risen. A dispatch from London today says that more people will attend church today in Great Britain than any year since the war. However, there is one very distinguished visitor that Britain has had during the past few days that did not attend church this morning. Mr. Malenkov is a true communist and is therefore an atheist. Millions of Americans attended church this morning not only to worship Christ, but to see the fashion parade. I've never been quite sure why we use Easter Sunday morning to wear our new spring clothes. It seems to put Easter a little on the commercial side and takes away some of the meaning and thrill of the resurrection. Dr. John Mackay, president of Princeton Seminary, recently said that Christianity is the religion of the resurrection. The one great message that the early church had was, Christ is risen. It was this message of the resurrection that gave meaning to all the other facts of Christianity. Satan, in over-eagerness to thwart God's purpose, overstepped his bounds, and God turned what seemed to be life's greatest tragedy into history's greatest triumph. The death of Christ, perpetrated by evil men, was thought by them to be the end, but his grave became but a doorway to a larger victory. A man asked me this past week if I really believed in the resurrection of Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, if I did not believe that Christ bodily rose from the grave, I would quit preaching. I'm absolutely convinced beyond the shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ not only rose from the grave, but he is living at this moment at the right hand of God the Father. In the first chapter of Acts, Luke, probably one of the most brilliant men of his day, makes a startling statement about the resurrection. He says, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things concerning God. As I began to meditate on the significance of these infallible proofs, it occurred to me that there is a tremendous amount of convincing evidence, evidence that would be acceptable in any court of law as to the validity of Christ's resurrection. There are many of you today that have even gone to church this morning, but you have serious doubts concerning the fact as to whether Christ rose again. A young seminary student wrote me this past week and said, I am entering the Christian ministry, but I am plagued with so many doubts, particularly concerning the resurrection, that I am not sure that I can continue studying for the ministry. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm not presumptuous when I say that I have no doubts. I have experienced the living Christ in my heart. But for some of you that may be skeptical, there are many other reasons why I am sure that Christ rose from the dead. First, there are the prophecies of the Old Testament, written centuries before Christ, that predicted he would rise again from the grave. If an event is accurately predicted years in advance, it is evidence that that event was no mere accident, but is all part of a design plan. Job, a man of great piety and a staunch character, said of the Christ who was to come, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Isaiah said, he will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord shall wipe away tears from off their faces. David once said, therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Christ's birth was no ordinary birth, but it was accompanied by angels' voices and celestial wonders. His life was no ordinary life, for it was marked by many signs and wonders. His death was no common death, for it was distinguished by unusual compassion, geological disturbances, and solar irregularities. A Roman soldier, surveying the evidence of the cross, said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." There was a feeling on the part of all that such a life could not be long contained in a grave, even though it was sealed in a prison of stone. Yes, for centuries, the Old Testament prophets looked down through the corridors of time and predicted that Christ would rise again. They predicted every event in his life, and Jesus fulfilled every event according to prophecy. Secondly, during Christ's ministry, he taught time after time that he would first die and then rise from the dead. This blessed Christ, who was never known to deviate from the truth, can certainly be trusted, and his own words comprise some of the most reliable and convincing evidence of his resurrection. He said to his disciples in the upper room, "Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also." On another occasion he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." He said to the Pharisees, "For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." And Jesus coupled his own resurrection with our endless life when he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." Ladies and gentlemen, I accept the words of Jesus at face value. Even his most avowed enemies never caught him in a lie. He who was truth itself can be trusted implicitly. He said he would be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth, and he was. He said he would come forth from the grave, and he did. He said that all those who believe in him would have hope of everlasting life, and they have. He said, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and have the keys of hell and of the death." Thirdly, we have the documented testimony of those who were eyewitnesses to his resurrection. Angels, his trusted disciples, the Roman soldiers, and a myriad of witnesses all shouted with one voice, "He is risen!" The angels, dressed in shining raiment at the tomb, said to those who came to pay tribute to the dead, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen." Mary Magdalene, scarlet sinner saved by grace, rushed breathlessly to the disheartened disciples with the glad news, "We have seen the Lord." Thomas, pressing his hands into the nail prints and spear wounds, said with vibrant voice, "My Lord and my God." Peter, a partaker of Christ's resurrection, said, "And we are witnesses of all things which he did in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly." Paul, the trusted apostle who was never known to misrepresent, said, "Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Christ whom I preach unto you is Christ." Some of the greatest lawyers and jurists of history have become convinced that the proof of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is one of the greatest attested facts of history. Lord Lyndhurst, one of Britain's greatest lawyers and once high steward of Cambridge University, said, quote, "I know pretty well what evidence is, and I tell you such evidence as that for the resurrection of Christ has never broken down yet." Simon Greenleaf, former professor at Harvard University, whose celebrated book on the law of evidence, approaching the matter from the standpoint of the fact and evidence, said, quote, "It was therefore impossible that the disciples should have persisted in affirming the truths of the resurrection had not Jesus actually risen from the dead." Dr. William Lyon Phelps, beloved professor of English literature at Yale University for many years, declared, "The historical evidence for the resurrection of Christ is stronger than any other miracle." Ladies and gentlemen, these statements are by leading intellectuals who have studied the matter from the standpoint of valid evidence. So the voice of the scholar harmonizes with that of the angels and the disciples to declare in certainty today, Christ is risen indeed. Fourthly, there is the evidence of the empty tomb. Most gravestones bear the epitaph, "Here lies the remains." But on the stone of Christ's tomb were the words, "He is not here." It is history's only empty grave. Many good men have lived, and they have lived long in our memories, but there was only one who conquered death. He will live long in our hearts. Christianity has no shrines to visit, no dusty remains to venerate, no tombs to worship. Near Benares, India, we visited the old monastery founded by Buddha, and they showed us the old relics which had been dug up and are now worshipped by the Buddhists. This year, worshippers from all over the Orient will visit this shrine, for this year is the 2500th anniversary of Buddhism. Mohammedans point with pride to Mecca, where the body of their prophet is buried. Confucianists revere the remains of their master, who is buried in an imposing tomb at Shantung, China. But Christianity is the only faith of the empty tomb. Our religion is not centered around a dead leader, but a living Lord. He is not here, he is risen. And as we've just taken a tour completely around the world, there was one thing that I found that distinguished Christianity from all other religions. Not only its redemption by our Savior dying on the cross for our sins, but also the fact that he rose again and that Christianity has an empty tomb. Christ is living. I am more convinced that Jesus Christ is living today than I am convinced of any other thing in the world in which we live. Yes, to millions of Christians today, the empty tomb fills our hearts with joy. Lastly, there is the evidence that he still lives today. 1900 years ago, that 120 who believed he had been raised from the dead has grown to over 600 millions who say on this glad day, he is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. Christian denominations may have differences of opinion on many areas of biblical interpretation, but there is agreement on at least one point, and that is Christ lives. Catholics and Protestants alike shout to the world today in unison, Christ is risen. However, if I had none of these proofs, I still would know that Christ lives because he lives in my heart. I talked to him this morning when I got up out of bed. He has walked with me during the hours of this day, and even as I preach this sermon, I can sense his presence with me in front of this microphone. Yes, Christ lives today. He lives in the heart of the guileless child who prays, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. He lives in the lives of the missionaries who claim his promise, lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. He lives in the hearts of such valiant men who lost their lives taking his gospel to Ecuador a few weeks ago. To those who have never heard of Easter, he lives. He lives in the hearts of the world's Christian leaders who chose to serve their Lord in faithfulness rather than to enjoy Earth's prosperity for a season. He lives in the heart of Earth's suffering and starving who pray and wait patiently for a better and brighter day. He lives in the hearts of all those devout souls who, like Moses, chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He prompts every act of unselfish Christian love and service. He lives in the healing ministry of the physician, the benevolent acts of charitable organizations, and the sacrificial ministry of all those who endeavor to alleviate human suffering in any form. He lives in his church, for he loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. He lives in the transformed lives of those who have come to know him in the power of his resurrection. He walks by the side of every distressed, miserable, downcast soul and longs to heal him of his hurts and give him peace. He stands at the open grave and assures those who are bereaved, I am the resurrection and the life. Ladies and gentlemen, the evidence is before you. Earthly and heavenly voices combine in unison and say with certainty, Jesus lives. This glorious holy day can mark the beginning of a new life for you. But you must accept him not as a good man who once lived, but as a living Lord who lives today. Roll back the stones of unbelief and behold the glow of an empty tomb and the thrill of a full heart and a new life. Listen to God's promise to you. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. Place your trembling weak hand into his and say with Thomas, my Lord and my God. Yes, ladies and gentlemen, this Christ lives. I want to ask you, does he live in your heart? Have you received this living Christ? I'm not asking you to take a Christ who is hanging on a cross. I am asking you to take a living Christ into your heart, a Christ who died for our sins in our place on the cross, was buried, but on the third day rose again. He lives at the right hand of God the Father at this moment, but he also lives in the lives of those who have been transformed by his grace. He can live in your life, and he has keys in his hand. He has the key to fear. He has the key to intolerance. He has the key to bigotry. He has the key to pride. He has the key to personal happiness. He has the key to peace. He has the key to death. He has the key to hell. He can unlock these doors and bring you the greatest peace and the greatest joy that you've ever known, because he is alive forevermore. And yes, this living Christ shall someday come back to this earth. This living Christ We shall see him face to face someday and know him as he is. Do you know him? You can receive him right now into your heart by faith, and he can transform your life. Shall we pray? Our Father and our God, we pray that thy Holy Spirit will take the message of this hour, drive it into our hearts, and challenge us to more holy living. Challenge us to receive thy Son as Savior, for we ask it in his name. Amen.